This episode of Table Talks is made possible by our sponsors, including the DenCloud team at Coldwell Banker Legacy Real Estate. Buying or selling a home in New Mexico? Jason and Bree DenCloud of the DenCloud team at Coldwell Banker Legacy bring more than 30 years' experience and a belief that real estate isn't just a transaction, it's personal. With unmatched dedication and real value, they're with you every step of the way. Start today at homebuyingabq.com.
Welcome to Table Talks with Kay Woodward. Married for more than 43 years, Kay and her husband Galen have three married sons, nine grandchildren, and are longtime pastors in Albuquerque, New Mexico. With the recent release of her new cookbook, which is filled with treasured recipes and stories, she's excited to bring you into her world of faith and family. So, take a seat at the table with Kay as she welcomes special guests from varied backgrounds and stages of life to dive into relevant and important topics of today. Please enjoy today's episode.
On this episode, I sit down with Bob Hosler, from high school dropout to federal prison chaplain. Hear how his faith journey led him to serve those behind bars. It's a powerful story of redemption and purpose. Join me now. Bob, I am so excited, truly excited to have you on Table Talks today. And I've known you for over 15 years. That I can't believe that I've known you long. Amazing to see your journey unfold from where you started to where you are today and where you are now. It's just clear that your faith plays such a huge role in where you are. Isn't it crazy how connecting the dots has to happen? So welcome. Thank you for saying yes and being a guest today.
Yeah, thank you so much. I am 100% a product of your house, of yours and Pastor Galen and Dustin's leadership. It was in First Family where I first started following God. So that is all birthed out of your guys' faithfulness. And so thank you. I don't even know if I'll be able to fully express, you know, the starting line that I got from you guys.
So cool. So starting at the beginning, can you tell us all, you say you weren't raised in church. So how did you show up at First Family Church? So we're a citizen church now. It changed about 4 years ago. We were Copper Point before that. We were First Family Church for a long time. So how did you show up there?
Yeah. So I, like you said, I was not raised Christian. I was really raised just without much of an opinion, right? What C. Lewis says is no man knows how bad he is until he tries very hard to be good. And so that's my story, which is like, I really thought I was a pretty good guy. It wasn't until I actually started following God that I started to realize, oh my gosh, you know, I pale in comparison. But I got invited to First Family with a buddy that was just smoking too much weed, and his parents made him go to Life Hurts, God Heals. And I showed up there with them because there was free food. And I kept coming back because there was hot college girls. And it's just funny how over time your perspective changes.
That is so, you know, the power of an invite, right? You're just being a sidekick to someone who his parents are saying, you know, you got to go to something. Or back then he would have wound up in jail eventually. It's a little, times have changed, I'll have to say. But what made that? So what did you, was it like an epiphany that all of a sudden you decided, hey, I'm hearing all this and I don't know Christ? Or was there like a
purpose? It was really a big progression for me. One of the biggest factors that played into my faith was apologetic. So it was important for me to be able to understand that Christianity is logical, that it's historical, that it's valid, that there's integrity to the text. And so I remember listening a lot to guys like Alistair Begg, Avi Zacharias, like those apologetic guys that were able to speak to philosophy, that were able to speak to history, to science. And I did have a moment late in the midnight hour, where I was listening to Ravi Zacharias on the radio. And I remember in a moment being fully convinced that, oh my gosh, this is all true. It's more faith to be an atheist, is what C.S. Lewis would say. And in this moment, I recognized God's presence in my room. And I remember being frozen in my bed for, I don't even know how long I was frozen there for it seemed like an eternity at the time. And having that fear fill my body of like, oh my gosh, I'm in the presence of God right now. But then choosing, yes, choosing to say, okay, God, I'm going to give it all over to you. And that fear being replaced by love. And the reverence was still there, but it was balanced by love. And it was from that moment that I took off.
That's really cool because, you know, I mean, I'm listening, you talk about apologetics and the whole logical side of this. It's kind of ironic a little bit that I feel like if I were to describe you, I'd always say you've been an academic. I mean, you've always loved to study. But the irony to this story is that you didn't finish high school. And
no.
Master's in theology now. I mean, how your life, we'll get to that, but I'm listening to you talk and I'm wanting to chuckle thinking, you know, there could be parents listening or young adults thinking, I didn't, you know, I missed opportunity. And I think you're such a great testimony that there is no wasted or ruined opportunity. It's only missed or wasted if we don't take advantage of our circumstance and we can turn it around anytime. That's what's so cool. And I'm listening to you. However many years ago, probably around 15 or so, I don't know exactly, but that you know, came into our church. I just, you're such a different person than you are today. And so much has happened in your life. So was there, you're talking about the specific moment laying in your bed and listening to people. How did you know to find these people that were teaching on, you know, Christianity and apologetics? I mean, how did you happen on them?
You know what? I think I was just surfing the radio back then and, you know, just turned to Christian radio and they were on late at night. I honestly, it was just truly a God thing like that. Which is great theology, right? Like I didn't reach out to God. He reached out to me. Like he provided a way for me. It wasn't me initiating. It was God truly pursuing after me. So that's the beauty of all of that is that I feel like it wasn't me at all. I didn't want to follow God. Like to me, that was just a bunch of rules, right? Like that meant that I couldn't have sex with my girlfriend. That meant that I had to stop doing drugs. Like that meant that I had to stop partying. So to me, it just looked like a big, boring cult. But if it's true, then that has crazy implications, right? And so that's where God really reached down and picked me out. And I think there's just such a great beauty in that.
Honestly, that really is, I mean, so eloquently said, it just, it's a beautiful thing. And you came and you accepted Christ as your savior. You became a believer. There's lots of ways to say it. And then you jumped into volunteering at our church. We've always been a church of, you know, we run a church, a big church now on volunteers. We couldn't do it without people that jump in and volunteer. So I'm sure you were grabbed right away and said, volunteer, what drew you in? Where did you serve?
A lot of people don't know this. I actually started on the worship team playing guitar and back in the day. But that quickly turned into everything else. I quickly caught the vision of youth ministry, of college ministry, of giving back to those that I remember just having such a clear conviction about the only thing that's eternal that we're going to take with us is people. And I remember having this conviction of like, oh my gosh, like I can't take my money with me. I can't take my things with me, but I can take my neighbor with me. And this conviction about I've only got one life to live. I'm only going to be this age once. I, you know, got saved at 18. And so I'll only have this influence that I have with this next generation for a short period of time. And so that is the fuel that really ignited that fire of like, man, you know, perhaps I was saved for such a time as this, you know, Esther, you know, I think that maybe I was redeemed for this moment that I can lead other people to Christ. And so I got plugged big into youth ministry and a college ministry, and God was able to do some cool things like on sites, you know, going into the public schools, doing the Bible clubs.
That's crazy. I was reading, you know, I had you text me just your story again, because years go by and I was remembering the, you know, we're in schools all over Albuquerque now, but you were one of the first one. I mean, you jumped in and took, what a hard thing to take on, getting into public schools and having on-site Bible clubs or whatever. I mean, that is just crazy, shaping your leadership for hard times, hard places in the future. So tell us about what you did. What were on-sites?
Yeah, well, so that was Bible clubs that we would use as an opportunity to equip students to be able to do ministry in their schools. And yeah, I look at it now and I'm like, you're right. That was like equipment for that. That put tools in my toolbox for going into the prison now. I remember one time we didn't have any contacts at this school. I remember I just thought that I may have looked youthful enough to be able to go into this school. So I put on a backpack and I walk into the counselor's office, and I'm like, hey, are there any Bible clubs here? Again, man, that sounds like that could send me to prison now. But they're like, yes, we have a Bible club. Got me in contact with the person. We were like, hey, we'd love to support you, do ministry at the school. But it was that mentality of like, I'm just going to do whatever it takes, throw caution to the wind, and believe that when I take that step of faith that God is going to honor that. And he did. It exploded. We had, ministry in every single public high school in the city of Albuquerque. And then we started in middle schools, and it was just this big explosion of ministry. And the beauty of all of that, though, is the lessons learned through leading through volunteers, I think, because even as I've grown more mature, and I, have had different jobs in management and leadership, you manage people. And the thing that you understand immediately is that you can pay for their hand, but they have to volunteer the most valuable asset, which is their heart. They have to volunteer their attitude. They have to volunteer their personality. Like, you can pay them for their hand and they'll get a job done, but how they do it is up to them. And so learning to lead through volunteers was huge for me, because then you learn how to treat people because they volunteer the most important parts of themselves whenever you're paying for their hand. And it makes everything, just exponentially better.
Isn't that great? I've heard it said more than once in leadership teachings, but you think you're leading, but if you turn around and no one's following, you're just on a walk. And that right. So if you're, I love to be able to think, and you're really a true leader if people are on your team and building teams, and that started shaping your leadership, is what you're saying, getting you ready for what was going to be a decade away, more than a decade away, getting you ready for something. And you can't see. And if God were to speak to us and say, it's going to be 10 or 15 years, we'd probably just stop in our tracks and say, I don't have time. I can't do this journey. But thankfully, he just takes us a step at a time, preparing us, getting ready for the journey. And so somewhere in this point, you started feeling a tugging to be full-time ministry. So there's a difference for people that are listening, that a lot of people serve in their church and volunteer, and we call that ministry for sure. But then there's a whole bunch of people that we feel like God, led us to be to ministry, pastoring, evangelism, whatever would be our full-time job. So at what point did you start thinking, I might do this as a job?
Yeah. Well, and the other thing also is like, so there's a lot of people that are doing ministry that don't work at a church. And there's a lot of people that are working at a church that aren't doing ministry. It's all about, people, discipling people, loving people. But I remember the moment I was sitting in a math class. I think it was calculus one, because I had been saved, started going back to school. I was looking at all my resources. My dad is an engineer. I felt like, okay, I could, pursue engineering from a high school dropout, right? And so now I'm getting back into school. I'm sitting in calculus and I just can't get my mind off of ministry. I can't get my mind off of church. I'm so excited. And it was in that moment that I realized that I think that I'm called to serve the church. I think that I'm called to work full time in ministry. And it just so happened that I started having that conversation with your son, Dustin. And I said, hey, I'm feeling this pulling towards ministry. I didn't really know what that looked like. I was kind of thinking like Moody Bible College, not really sure. And he said, well, it just so happens we have this internship starting up called Copper Point School of Leadership, and you would be a perfect candidate to be in our first ever class. And it was like, yeah, it's starting in 2 months or something. So it's just amazing timing.
That is so cool, because again, your story, I don't know what caused you to drop out of high school. And that's kind of, I mean, it doesn't, I don't have any judgment for that. If I was your mother, I'd be having a heart attack. But I don't know. But I look at you, you're because that was what I'm mentioning, the irony that you're such you believe such in education and higher learning, and you're such a student, and you have been since I've known you. So that is just such a beautiful thing. And I want to talk a little bit about the power of education and personal growth, because that was another journey you had to go on to get to the place you're at, because of I think God also takes us on journeys like that to refine us over a period of time, because we can't just jump into something like what you're doing now. You needed teaching refinement and just discipline, right, to get to where you are now. So you came to the faith, you became a Christian, and then you don't just have one degree, you have multiple
No.
degrees. What are all your degrees in now?
Yeah, so I did my undergraduate in leadership. I think I have some associate degrees in there too. I don't know. I had some weird credits in places. Got my bachelor's in leadership, and then did my first master's in theology, and then a master of divinity. So did the double master's, which was a lot of fun. But like you said, it was a radical change, right? In my whole identity. I went from this guy that really identified with like, school isn't really for me, to loving school, loving education. And part of that, I truly believe, was a gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe one of the gifts that he gave me when I put my faith in him was the gift of knowledge, and it made learning fun. I began to really invest myself into the small disciplines of life, reading every single sentence of every single textbook that I had. I wouldn't take any shortcuts. But one of the big things I remember was a teaching that, and I don't know who it was, I don't know if it was you, if it was Pastor Galen, or if it was Dustin, but he'd tell a story about the man who desired to change the world. And he set out and had this big plan to change the world. And after months, he returned back home a failure because he wasn't able to change the world. So he thought, okay, I'll go ahead and change my country. And so he sought out to change his country and had all these plans in place, went out for a couple months, returned back home a failure again, was unable to change his country. So he thought, okay, well, now I'll just try to change my city. And again, failed at that. So he said, you know what? It's my old age. I've committed my whole life to changing the world, to my country, to change my city. I'm unable to change any of it, so I'm just going to try to change my family. And he was unable to even, change his family at that point. And what he had said at the end of his life is, if I had started by changing myself, then if I had changed myself, then I would be able to change my family, and my family and I would be able to change our city. And our city would be able to change our country, and our country could change the world. And so it all starts with individual growth, right? It all starts with taking accountability for who you are as an individual and investing in self-development. Because once you develop yourself, then you can affect those that are closest to you, and those that are closest to you can go and affect the larger community. And so it's funny though, sometimes we want to start at the end, right? We want the stage, we want the crowds, we want to have this big public ministry, and I think God's saying, no, the starting point is yourself. Like, change yourself first, and if you change yourself, then you can change those closest to you.
I love that. I mean, that's such amazing wisdom. And I mean, I hope people are really grasping onto that, because really the only person we actually have control over is ourself. And so, but, and then we, what you said is so true. By example and by disciplining ourselves, it's attractive to other people. Then what you have and what you do and the God you serve is attractive when they see your life and see the change and discipline, and that's what we hope anyway. That would be our goal, is for them to see Christ in us. And you mentioned Copper Point School of Leadership, because remember I said we were first family, then we were Copper Point, now we're Citizen. And you were not only in it in the first class, but you ran it. You ran that leadership school for a period of time too, which again, another building block in getting Bob Hostler ready for what you do now. So what was it like running a school of leadership, of ministry in the, I mean, in this point in your life? How old were you then?
At that point, I think I must have been, by the time I was running it, I think I was like 23 or 24. I think the biggest thing to running that, though, well, two things. The first one was I had to really honor where I was at when I was going through it. I think back to when I first started that, I had to really honor the season. I couldn't be looking forward to that next season. I had to honor the season that I was in when I was first going through it. And that's what prepared me to lead it one day, because now I could empathize with that first year student. And so that was, a really big deal, was making sure that I'm not trying to jump to that next season, but just focusing in on the season that I was in. But the other thing was, by the time that I got to that leadership role of leading the School of Leadership, thing was not to try to replicate what everybody else's strengths were. I could have easily taken it over and tried to replicate some of the previous pastor's strengths and try to make it look the exact same. But what I felt God calling me to do, and what ultimately we had success in, was leaning it into my strengths. And so that was when I was first going through my first master's degree. And so there was this beautiful synergy of, like, I'm, in the textbooks hard at this point, and now I get to teach it back to these students. And so it really took a big turn towards academia whenever I was leading it. And I think that was one of the keys to success, was recognizing what God has called me to input, and being faithful in pursuing that rather than trying to make it look like what it's always looked like.
I love that. And I know for sure people will listen and think, yeah, well, it just worked out for him. And it doesn't work that way for everyone, because you it sounds like everything was just going perfectly in your life. But what before we go to the next topic, what would you say to someone who people that are listening that feel unqualified or left behind? Like they're thinking, like I mentioned earlier, that I've missed my window. So at this point in your life, you're just kind of doing whatever door open. I mean, you're doing ministry, whatever God opened you. But what about that person that feels unqualified, left behind?
To the person that feels unqualified or left behind, I'd say, good. That it makes you the most eligible candidate for what God wants to do, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? It's that the person that feels like they're not far enough along, that is the perfect candidate for God to get all the glory. So that's the beauty of this whole thing, is that John the Baptist, I think about, spent 3 years in obscurity, years in the wilderness, for a year and a half of public ministry. So it's but we like to flip-flop it, right? We want to do 30 years of public ministry and a year and a half of seminary. But God will take that obscurity, and he'll take the humble heart, and he'll use that person over the person that feels like they're really very qualified, because that's the person that wants the praise to terminate on themselves.
So good. And we're going to keep moving because we haven't even got to the great stuff yet. Oh my goodness, what do you do now? But you had an unexpected calling. And I remember this so well when you left in 2022 and you took a job at a church in Mississippi. I mean, I loved it. You would go off and get a degree and then come back to Albuquerque and be with us a while. And I'm like, you're leaving again? I just, you'd come to base and then wait for God's next move in your life. And so you went to Mississippi. And you took a job in a church there. And when you went there, did you have any idea, any inkling that you might end up in prison ministry when you went to Mississippi?
Not a clue, which is so funny. It seems like such a weird side quest now, but going out there, one of the areas that they put me, I was the congregational care pastor for a large church in Mississippi, and they put me over the prison ministry, which we would go into Central Mississippi Correctional Facility, the state prison in Mississippi. And I remember the moment that everything changed for me. I was in the prison talking to a guy that had been in prison for like 46 years, and we were talking, and he had since been radically changed. He was a pastor in his unit. Like, he had planted a church in his cell block, and we were talking, and I was like, what's it like being in prison? And the thing that changed everything for me is he starts talking. He said, I want you to think about that, the first day you ever went to school, like in kindergarten or first grade, whatever your first memory was, what it felt like whenever you first walked into that school. And he said, think about your favorite birthday party. What was that like? And I'm thinking back to, like, oh yeah, Peter Piper pizza, when I was in, sixth grade or whatever. And he said, think about the first time you walked into your middle school. Think about that first girlfriend you had in high school. He's like, all these life events that you can think about that you've been experiencing out there. He said, I've just been sitting that whole time. I've been sitting here on this bed your whole life. I've been sitting here on this bed. And that was like, oh my gosh, that's such, I can't even begin to imagine the life that this guy has experienced. But there was a turnaround for him. And he's like, God changed my life while I was in here. And now I know my calling. He says, I may never get out. He had been in prison longer than Israel had been in the wilderness. and he knew that he may never get out, but his calling was, what, he'll get out in heaven one day. His calling is to bring some of those guys there with him.
So, I mean, that was your, you know, you inadvertently got into prison ministry because you were over that, oversight to that at your church. And so you're in Mississippi, and then you're in a federal prison now working. I mean, you're not in prison the second, or I don't know if you are or not, but so how did you get from Mississippi to Florida?
So once I heard that calling, I started looking at what my options were, and God opened some doors with the Department of Justice. That's now I work under the Department of Justice with the Federal Bureau of Prisons, and was praying about where I might end up. There was prisons all over our country, and a vacancy became available down here in Miami. And as you know, we've got some friends down here in Miami. We know of a great church, the church that I'm now plugged into, VU Church, down here in Miami. And so I jumped on that. I was thrilled at the opportunity, and I bought a one-way ticket, packed, you know, all my clothes, and flew down here. And I've just been, I'd hit the ground running. It's been a year and a half now since signing on with the DOJ. And yeah, my 40-hour-a-week job is in the federal prison. Like, I'm wearing the stab vest right now. I just got off work. And it's just a funny experience. Like, I'll be sitting in my office, like, writing emails in a stab vest, you know, like, sitting back there.
It's really, I mean, you're on, when you came on the Zoom, I'm like, okay, well, here we are. And yeah, pretty crazy. So you're chaplain there.
Yeah.
You lead services on Sunday and...
So a chaplain is like a really interesting role, especially for a Christian, right? Because the dirty little word in chaplaincy is proselytizing. So you're employed by the government. So they do not want you trying to convert anybody. And especially as a chaplain, you've got to make space for every religion. So the BOP recognizes 18 different faith groups. And so for me, that's a pretty unique calling. So like, a lot of my time is spent, like, we just got done with Ramadan, which is like, I'm creating space for Muslims to practice their faith, every single day for 30 days straight. Right now I'm getting prepared for Passover with our Orthodox Jews, and trying to balance that with preaching and leading my congregation in prison. It's such a unique thing. And I remember I struggled at first with that, like, man, like, on one hand, like, I'm creating space for these other faith groups, and while doing that, teaching my congregation the value of evangelism, the love that God has for those people, and the purpose that he has on their lives to also be saved and end up in heaven.
Thanks also to Salt and Light Eye Care, New Mexico's faith-based boutique practice offering expert vision care and aesthetics with purpose. Learn more at saltandlighteyecare.com. Hey friends, I'm so glad you're here. If you're enjoying this episode, please take a second to subscribe, leave a quick review, and share it with a friend. It's the best way for people to find the podcast and be encouraged. Now, back to the conversation. So I'm, you know, thinking and researching and praying days before we record this podcast. But one thing and question I have is, how do you balance that? So you're offering hope to people realizing the reality of what they're facing for their life or for however many years. And so you're trying to offer hope, knowing that a lot of them are hopeless, and also balancing what crime they did to get there. So you've got this, you know, conundrum ethically in your mind, you're trying to work out. But just like all of us, when we're when we're sharing the gospel to anyone, even if they're outside of prison, I mean, there's a, you know, there's decisions, but you've got people that are maybe not leaving for a long time, and you're trying to get hope. And the how do you balance all that?
Well, it's it's crazy. There's, like you said, there's guys that will never leave. They're like, they're going to die in prison. There's guys that will get out and live a radically different life. And this environment that you walk into, I don't know if you've ever been inside a prison before, or you know, had a relative that was in.
Thank you. I
okay.
haven't.
Yeah, well, and you know, hopefully most listeners don't have to, you know, visit their loved one in prison, but there's a beauty in it, in that the greatest place for change is when you hit rock bottom, right? And a lot of these guys, when they get caught, when they get sentenced, when they get sent to prison as guilty, they it's a wake-up call, and they think, oh my gosh, you know, I've been lying to myself for all these years about my addiction. I've been lying to myself for all these years about the life I've been living. And this is the wake up call that I needed. And now I'm going to choose to get my life together. And of course, we would prefer for them to have gotten their life together before they committed a terrible crime. But we also believe that nobody's too far gone. That's one of the big things. Go ahead.
Well, I said, I love that.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I think one of the big things that I preached from day one is Romans 5:20, which is grace abounds all the more. So when they thought that they had sinned so much that they were disqualified, grace abounds all the more. Where they had thought that they were living that lifestyle for too long, they had affected too many people, grace abounds all the more. And I think that's such a beautiful picture of redemption, that nobody's too far gone. And it's not even like the cool crimes, right? Like there's like the people that are in like gangs, and like the, like in federal prison, you've got people that are actual terrorists. Like there is all different crazy, like all different gangs, different complexities. But so my church is filled with people, like I'm up there preaching and I'm looking out and I'm like, it's crazy. Like, imagine preaching from your pulpit on Sunday and you're looking out and you're like, okay, like you killed a dude. Like you are here for child pornography. Like you're freaking Al Qaeda. Like, and you know, the worst thing that everybody's done, like the worst thing that they've ever done, you know about it. Like, it's such a unique experience.
And it's so, I'm just mesmerized by those stories, because you do work with people that have made life altering mistakes.
Yeah.
And so their life has changed, and you see God's grace in their lives, and you see God working. I love when you post, especially after a Sunday service, and you'll say what the sermon was about, or that you had so many new people, new prisoners come to, you know, church. I think if I was a prisoner, I'd go to church every week just to get there. You've got a captive audience for sure. No pun intended. And they're there, but they're getting the solid word of God. And all those years that you were studying, all those years you sat in a small classroom in a church, and then you ran the class at the church, and you got a degree and got two masters, and you were just getting prepared, because the knowledge is so deep in you, the knowledge, but not just the knowledge of the word of God, but also, like you mentioned, the heart behind it, you know, Christ. And so you're there, you're ready to take them on, because you're an example. The Holy Spirit lives you in you, and he also gives you knowledge and helps you to be able to minister, I would think, at a level that's just pretty crazy. So I'm knowing all those things that you have to work through with these people. And so I imagine the stories. Again, I love following your Instagram posts. You have baptisms, and you'll say, I baptized, you know, a former meth addict today, or whatever this person. And you probably have so many stories. One day you could write a book, but I would love to hear, and I think our listeners would love to hear, a story or two of crazy transformation, because, you know, yes, people are helped there and they're not leaving, but when they accept Christ, so many of them, and I've heard stories that they really do change. They really do have a life change. So is there a story or two that comes to
you? Yeah. Oh man. And the funny thing too, is that like, I get to see the life change, and then I get to go and listen to their phone calls later.
Like, so you know if they really changed.
Yeah. Yeah. And some of them I'm like, man, I just preached on this. Like, and you're over there blowing up your wife. Also, there's huge blessings with it as well, because they live there, right? Like, I go home, I have a whole life on the outside, I come back, and they've just been there. Like, they're still there. And so, I'll preach a sermon, and I get to see if they're practicing it later service. Like, are you actually forgiving your brother, or is that did my message fall on deaf ears? But like you said, there's been some really incredible life changes happened just this past Sunday. I'm sorry, 2 Sundays ago, there was a guy that had been put into our prison, and he was a drug mule. And he whenever he got caught, he finally realized, like, this is not the life for me, and decided, you know what, I had gone to church as a young boy. I feel like God's calling me to come back. And so he showed up on a whim to one of my church services. And I'm preaching on, are you sitting on the throne, or are you going to take up your cross and follow God? And if you don't know if you're carrying your cross, if you've died to yourself, then you're probably still on the throne of your life. And I challenged everybody in the congregation, if you're in this place and you don't know that Jesus has changed your life, that you're going to spend eternity in heaven, but you want to put your faith in him, you can right now. Like I said, there's nobody that's too far gone. And he chose to make that decision. And then the very next week, I decided to baptize him, and I got to listen to his phone, and he's calling his mom, and he's saying, I just feel so restored, so refreshed. I'm never going back to that life ever again. He's calling his sister saying, please forgive me for the things that I've done. It's just such a beautiful story of redemption. And so the darker the dark, the brighter the light. And some of our prisons are very, very. And so just showing up there and loving on those guys makes all the difference.
People, how many prisoners are in the prison where you're chaplain?
About 1,200.
Wow.
Yeah.
And have this, I want to hear another testimony before we close, but this just helped me think of some. I mean, have you ever felt like your life was in danger? Do you ever feel scared?
Well, it's crazy because you're going to be outnumbered, right? Always, like, it's on in the best situation, it's still 200 to 1, and you don't have anything to defend yourself. You've got a stab vest to protect your vital organs, but if you're going to get stabbed, you're going to get stabbed. Like, that's just the reality of it. So you have a radio, and you hit a body alarm if you're getting attacked, and everybody on staff runs towards where the body alarm is. And every now and then we get a body alarm. And so that's part of my week is, if that body alarm goes off, I don't know, I could be in the middle of a phone call, I'm hanging up and running. You run towards the violence. And so there's been situations, where I'm sitting in my office and I'm counseling somebody, and I just kind of start to realize, like, this is a pretty bad situation that I'm in right now. Like, this guy has hurt people before, and isn't in the best frame of mind, or maybe seems intoxicated, or maybe seems like they're high. And happens that they get drugs in prison just like anywhere else, and closer to you, and think, okay, if this guy starts attacking me, I just call for help. But that's kind of some of the beauty of it. If you ever want to pray in faith, go into a church service in prison, shoulder to shoulder with 200 guys, and the keys to their freedom is on your hip. And when you pray, close your eyes. Like, you want to pray in faith, close your eyes. And with 200 guys around you, that your keys to their freedom is on your hip. You'll pray in faith because you're not only trusting that God is going to do what you're praying for, but that he's keeping you safe while you got your eyes closed.
I'm sure your prayer life, when you get up and get ready to go to work every day, that you truly, the word of God in the New Testament talks about putting on the full armor of Christ, because it's the armor of Christ. We can't see it physically, but you're asking for God to be to walk with you, and that you're protected, and guardian angels walk with you truly. And I bet your family prays a lot, because I mean, that is for, and for a Christian to go in a place like that. Because I mean, you're not as tough as them. I mean, you've led a sheltered life comparatively speaking, and you go into worse hardcore stuff. And boy, I'm listening to you thinking, I need to pray for Bob more. Actually, I need,
Yeah, please, I will receive all of it.
People that are listening, you think, you know, if you feel led to, when you wake up every day, to say a prayer for the protection of our, for you, and also for people that do ministry in really hard places that can be so difficult. I love it when you post anything about a service or somebody's baptism. I'm thinking there's going to be some great musicians in there too. And so do you have worship? Do they, somebody play, or they just sing without instruments, or what happens?
We do have worship, and there are, you just like you said, some people that you would have never thought ever. And just like in ministry on the outside, some of the beauty is like, man, maybe this guy wouldn't come to church because he thinks he's disqualified. But if, man, I heard that guy singing, and maybe he'll show up to express his talent. And that's how he feels a sense of belonging. And that's how he keeps coming back to church, because he can believes, and I truly believe that, and that's sometimes how that barrier is overcome.
I love that. And I would think in a year and a half that you have multiple stories. I'm sure also there's times when it's frustrating, because like you said, just for us too in ministry on the outside of prison, you know, we preach the same sermon. I've said to my husband a million times, don't change sermons, just preach the same thing every week, because nobody listened the first time. And you know, I didn't listen the first time. But I know that's frustrating too, when you're giving them something that could really help them, you know, just like everybody else. And we're hard-headed and we don't listen. But that's what's so wonderful about the Holy Spirit, because he prepares the hearts of people that come into your church service and gets them ready. So, you know, we're getting close to ending today, and I can't even believe it. But I'd love to know if you can think of one more story, or someone that you thought, there is no way they'll come to church, and then all of a sudden they showed up.
Yeah. You know what's crazy? There's a guy, blew me out of the water. He was raised Jewish and got sentenced, has been in prison for years, and is a lifer. He's probably never going to get out. And he, whenever he got to prison, I was preaching on Jesus, on carrying the cross. And he knows the road well, that Jesus, because he's from Israel. And so he knows the road well that Jesus walked on. And he said that in that moment that he was hearing those words, that Jesus was carrying the cross on this road that he's walked on before, he felt this amazing conviction of like, whoa, he's a Jewish guy. Jesus, who he said he was the living Son of God, and he was the only path to salvation. And this guy, who's probably the worst guy in our, was saved, put his faith in Christ. Again, I wish I could tell you his crimes, but that would compromise our national security. But amazing, amazing transformation, and amazing to see, not necessarily just going from unbeliever to believer, but going from this strong Jewish heritage and realizing, oh my gosh, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He was a Jewish man. We worship this rabbi. And this rabbi wasn't just a prophet. He, you know, was the Son of God who came to die for our sins. And that fact there is what distinguishes Christianity from all the other faith groups. Islam will say he was a prophet, he was a good man, but then he never died on the cross. Judaism would say that he was a good teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. And in that moment, that man realized exactly who Jesus was, and went from a major security threat to passionately following Christ. And he's fully on board with it now. And they're like, all right, you know, he's just this wacko, like just how they, you know, thought Jesus was back in the first century, like this crazy, or any Christian, the crazy Nazarene sect. And it's so cool to watch him now evangelize to his fellow Jewish brothers.
That. And I'm thinking, when you're talking, just when Jesus was dying on the cross, and who he died in the middle of were a thief on each side of him. They were just minutes before, days before, criminals. And he looked at them, the one thief, when he, you know, he looked at him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So he didn't have time to get his life together, or his to get a testimony, or to change his ways even. He was about to die. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me. That is comforting to me as a person, but to also, You know, maybe people have not committed, you know, some crimes that you see every day, but they know that they've they feel disqualified, like we've said already on this episode, that they feel disqualified. But he turned to a disqualified person and said, "You're not qualified, but my death, what's happening right now, qualifies you to join me in paradise." So I love that. Just, it really brings that all to light to me again, thinking that specifically Jesus loved to get the people that we would think, no way, you shouldn't, they don't deserve it. But really, none of us do. That's what he says. None of us, we don't deserve it. Not one single one of us. So when we're closing the podcast, as we close today, I would just love to know. So over all these years, and I know you're in a great church. You were in a great church here. You're at VU Church in Miami. We loved on Sharia and Rich and all the people that you serve at your church. You're volunteer there, even, you know, your ministry full time during the week. But you've been given a lot of advice over the years, much advice. So this is going to probably not be easy, but maybe it'll come to you quickly. What's the best piece of advice that you've ever received?
Oh man, yeah, a lot, and not only that, but you guys always position me with incredible leaders because you let me pick up the guest speakers and drive them around, and so I got to see behind the scenes for so many of these excellent men and women of God. For me, I think the one that has proven true season after season after season is a truth that actually came from a Jocko Willink's book called Extreme Ownership. And one of his principles is that discipline equals freedom. Discipline equals freedom. And in my own life, I've noticed that in the seasons where I have the most discipline, that I set up these guardrails on my life, that this is going to be a non-negotiable for me. I'm going to get in the Word of God. I'm going to cover myself and my ministry in prayer. I'm going to cover the inmates in prayer. When I have that discipline, it creates guardrails for so much freedom in my life. And that's where I think we position ourselves to be used in a supernatural way by God, because we're saying, God, I don't want my talents to take me to a place that my character can't sustain me, right? God, I want my character to raise as I go. And, whenever we invest in that discipline, it creates so much freedom for making a difference in whatever ministry context has for us.
What a example you are to the inmates, because I know this too. You're a very disciplined person. You love to work out. You were doing that here in Albuquerque, and I see you post working out in the prison gym. I see, you know, like you're disciplined that way. And a lot of inmates love to work out because it's something to do. So they understand discipline to a point because of how disciplined they are with their bodies. So when you teach the disciplines of Christianity, they kind of have an idea of what that means, because they use discipline in their lives every day. So I was just thinking about that when you were talking, that we use discipline in so many areas, but we get to Christianity, our spiritual walk, and it's so hard to apply those same discipline principles.
Right.
And, you know, God wants us to remember that it's discipline in all areas of our life, as I speak to myself. What an amazing journey you're on. And you're a young man, and you have so much of life ahead of you that who knows where God will take you. You're considered a missionary to our church. Like we help support you financially. And, you're in a world that everybody can't walk into. So when we say missions, you are on a mission field of the federal prison system. And what a beautiful opportunity every day when you go to work. And since I've talked to you, you know, a couple of months ago about doing this, I really think about it all the time. And I love to hear people talk about you. When I say Bob's going to be on the podcast, you're like, oh my gosh, they're so excited to hear your story. And my prayer is that it would encourage people to, don't put a limit on what God might want to do. I know that you thought you would teach. You thought for a long time you would teach maybe in a Christian university or Christian school, that you be an educator. You are teaching, you're a pastor, you're educating, but you probably saw this path going a whole different way until about 2022 when you went to Mississippi and you got over that ministry. So I really, the challenge to people listening is to be open, because God has a path. He knows the path he has for you, and to be open to it. And,
oh,
and
yeah.
Change for me to I'm almost 64 years old, but I'm still looking for the open doors and what God wants me to do and what He has for me next. So we are honestly, we are so proud of you. The ministry you do is like none other, and we do. Our family talks about you all the time, and we're just thrilled for you. You seem extremely fulfilled, and you're in a great church. So yeah, we're just really, really happy for you.
Yeah, and hey, if you ever want to come out to Miami, I would love. Hey, you can come and preach in prison too. I'll get you in.
In prison?
Yeah, come on.
Oh, listen, I don't say no to any opportunity. I mean, everybody knows right now at stage in my life, I'm like, I did a cooking show on Presbyterian's web thing the other day, and I did a podcast. I say yes to most everything right now because I love the opportunity to be able to share. So don't I hope you're serious because I'll be trying to plan on coming down there.
It's a great, yeah, and you get to hang out in Miami.
Oh my goodness. Well, I'm so grateful to have had you. I believe that all steps are ordered of God, and He ordered, was God's plan for you to be a part of this, on this with me today. And I'm really, really grateful. I can't wait to hear what people say and the encouragement that people are going to get from hearing your story and their feeling that they're not forgotten and they are not disqualified, and God
Yeah.
has a plan for them. Thank you
Yeah.
so much. And we will be, where I've been negligent, I will pray for you every day. That's a promise.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Kate.
Thank you for joining me today on Table Talks. For more content and information about upcoming episodes, please visit my website at kaywoodward.com. You can also explore other podcast links and resources there. Until next time.